Okay, ninth chapter of the book of Ezra. This is coming down to the end of the journey. He's already made the journey in 4,000 approximately exiles from Persia have made it there. They began to, we could say, decorate the temple. Temple's already been built. Zerubbabel and all of his exiles are there. And this is going to be a difficult two chapters because we're going to kind of question why that they did some of the things that they did. But when we realize today that they were God's chosen people and they had gone through already a great trial for about 70 years, there was some concern in the minds and in the hearts of some of the priests, especially Ezra, that there might be just a going back into the very same thing that they came out of. So sometimes extreme conditions cause for extreme measures, and I don't know that I've got any answers as to why that they did what they did. I've read several comments about it from other writers, but nevertheless, they did what they did. And we're going to start in the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra. And this, of course, is going to concern itself with some news that comes to Ezra from some of the princes and some of the officials that were already there in Jerusalem. And starting with the first verse, "Now when these things were done, the princes came unto me," that is Ezra, "saying, the people of Israel," now there's three groups of them that he's going to name here, "the people of Israel, the priests, and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations." Now, these people that, when Joshua first came into this land, he was commanded in several instances to what we would call annihilate the ones that were there, like the Canaanites, Hittites, so on and so forth. Seems like a rather extreme thing to do, but if you read into the history of what these people were practicing and what they were doing, in some sense it would almost sound like what we're seeing today. And what we see in our own culture, and what we see that our people are adapting practices of, the extent that they would sacrifice their children without hesitation to some of the gods like Baal and Ashtoreth and Moloch. Not only that, but there was some very extreme sexual practices, very vile abominations, the scriptures will say. And it almost, when you read into the depth of it, sounds almost like what we see in our country today. Now that right and wrong has been reversed, and that which is good is now bad, bad is now good, we see some of the same thing. But that's why that this word is so important, because for them who were the chosen of God, even in the fact that they understood and knew some of the law and some of the commandments of God through Moses, yet it was very easy for them to look at those practices and kind of like, okay, you know, to get along with these people, let's just kind of go along with them. And before they knew it, they found themselves worshiping the very same gods that they were worshiping in that day and in that time. So he found that they've not separated themselves from those people and from their practices, the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites. I don't know where the Egyptians came in from all of this, but nevertheless, the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of these lands, yet the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. Now the problem comes in is the adoption through marriage of some of these practices. It was not a case of, you know, a racial situation. That wasn't it at all. But the practices of these people religiously were about 180 degrees from what the practice of the children of Israel had been taught according to the law of Moses. And what the danger was, they were going to go right back into the same thing that they wound up in Assyria and in Babylon and in Persia for. It was because that they forsook God and they began to worship other gods. And so after about 70 years of this, you would think that they would have learned a lesson. But yet there they were again, and they were starting to go right back into what they had come out of. And so there had to be something done. Whenever that Ezra heard this, he said, "I rent my garments." He said, "I rent my mantle." And he went so far as to pluck his hair out and to pluck his beard. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen depictions of whenever that someone who's a Jew is very distraught and upset with news or something that he sees or something that's very upsetting. But it was always symbolic. When they would rent their clothes, it meant that their heart was rent and that their heart was broken. Now, you don't find that too much more in other places, but you do find that in this instance that Ezra rent not just his garments, but he started pulling his hair out and started pulling his beard out. I mean, that's how upset he was with what was going on. And they always say that that's always a sign that he's very, very upset. So at any rate, as they assembled with him, and this is going to be the ninth reference in here to the Word of God in the fourth verse, he said that as they were assembled unto me, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, he said, I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now, the evening sacrifice, they were still observing, but found out that they were just about to slip right back into idolatry. So the evening sacrifice, he sat there in this kind of condition. You remember in Esther, whenever that Mordecai found out that the king had issued an edict that all the Jews were to be killed, and Mordecai sat out in the middle of the street and rent his clothes and cried and screamed. Well, this is about the same thing. You know, he was very upset. So others began to assemble with him, and they began to realize what would take place. And it was a very extreme thing. He said, I was this kind of condition until the evening sacrifice. So we're not sure how long he'd been there. Evening sacrifices usually began at what we would say 3 p.m., kind of in the afternoon. And that's when the evening sacrifices would start. So he said at the evening sacrifice, fifth verse, he said, I arose from my heaviness, having rent my garment and my mantle. And he said, I fell into my knees and I spread my hands unto the Lord my God. Now, not only did he cry out, and I don't know, that was quite a sight. A man that had already pulled his hair out and his beard and his mantle and his clothes were rent in twain. Now, he doesn't care what he looks like. He is so, and he's pleading with God to be merciful unto him. And he said, O God, I am ashamed and I blush. Now, he begins to take this upon himself. And you know, that's always something that you find in the Bible, that a good prophet, for example, like Daniel did the same thing. Nehemiah prays the same kind of prayer. He takes it upon himself and he says, he doesn't say, well, Lord, these people, you know, they've always been rebellious ever since the days of Moses, and he begins to haggle on them. No, he says, Lord, we've all sinned. And he includes him in it. And I believe that's significant because here he's doing the same thing that Moses did when Moses prayed for the people when they had sinned. He said, take my name out of the book. I plead on their behalf. He said, Lord, please have mercy upon them. He said, for our iniquities have increased over our head. Think about that way he symbolized that. He said, Lord, we're deep in it, is about the way you could express it. We're deep in iniquity. We're deep in sin. And he said, our trespasses have grown up under the heavens. Whenever that I saw that phrase, I thought about how that the angels that came into Sodom and Gomorrah, and whenever that they, when they came to Lot's house, and they told Lot what they were there for. And I believe Lot himself knew what they were there for. But they said to him, you know, the cry of their iniquity, that is of Sodom and Gomorrah, has come up before God. And that's how that Ezra visualizes this and how he describes it. He said, the sins have come up before God. And he said, it's a dangerous thing. And you know, it's a dangerous thing whenever the people that know better will go ahead and sin against God anyway, knowing the consequences, knowing that it's going to affect other generations, and so on and so forth. And he goes on in the seventh verse and says that since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and our iniquities have our kings and our priests been delivered into the land of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil and confusion, face as it is today. He said, we've gone into captivity over this, Lord. You know, what is wrong with us? And I believe today that, he was just utterly frustrated. He was burdened. He was sad. He was pleading on behalf of the people that, you know, Lord, here all these Persian kings have allowed us to come out. We're going to rebuild the temple. But yet, here is some of us that are going to go right back into what we came out of and why that we were in captivity. And I don't want to say today that God's people never learn, but I think they're an example unto us of how quickly the people of God can go right back into what they came out of. You know, and here's the point. With the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the people of God can be led not only to avoid those things, but what direction that they're supposed to go. And so that's what I believe that Ezra is saying here. Now he goes on and he prays, and this is the crux of his prayer. And like I said, if you'll go to Daniel chapter 9, I'm not asking you to turn there now, but Daniel chapter 9 and Nehemiah 1, or first chapter of Nehemiah 4 through 10, if you read those prayers, they're very, very similar in their content. He goes on in the 8th verse and he says, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant that has escaped. God, they're doing this, but yet you've given us grace to come this far. Give us a nail in this holy place. In other words, just something to hang on to, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now he starts praying for revival. And you'll find out later on that not only does he talk about reviving and a revival, but he's going to couple it with the Word of God. And I've heard men say before that revival comes whenever it's joined prayer and a return unto the Word of God. had a friend down in Tennessee whenever that I first went down there. I stayed with him until we could get all of our affairs in order up in Missouri and move the kids down and everything. And Sunday after Sunday, he would remark, he said, you know, he said, the more I study and I get into the Word of God, he said, the better you sound. And he said, oh, I didn't mean to insult you. I said, no. I said, you didn't insult me because you just confirmed what it says in the Scriptures. And there used to be broadcasts years and years ago, like Back to the Bible and things like that, that encouraged people, you know, to get back into the Word of God. And God used His Word, the Holy Spirit directed, in order to direct God's people either towards revival or going out into the mission field or whatever that it might be. God would always couple reviving with His Word. He said, for we were bondmen, verse number 9, we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. Think about that. He led them 70 years. And no doubt there were times they thought and felt like that God perhaps had forsaken them, but He hadn't. Now, he wasn't condoning what they did, but you know, that's one thing about the purposes of God. God had chosen them. They were His. Other nations that had ever sinned against God were utterly wiped off of the map. You know, you take like the Philistines. There's no more Philistines over there, just their archaeological ruins. There's no more of the types of Egyptians that took the Israelis or the children of Israel into bondage. That those are gone. But you know, God's people, He had a covenant with them that He was going to bless the earth and all nations because of them. And I want to kind of give a little bit of a reason why. They were going to be, you know what a conduit, I know that Brother Ron knows what a conduit is, but you know what a conduit is. It carries the wires and so on and so forth. The children of Israel were going to be the conduit through which that the Savior of the world was going to come into the world. And so He had not forgotten His covenant with Abraham. And you know, He doesn't forget His covenant with us. He doesn't forget us. And there have been times whenever that, Lord, what am I doing? Are You real? And it's a funny thing. You'd know the preacher if I'd mentioned his name. He used to call me up and say, you know, Brother Colfer, every time that I preach, sometimes I think I've lost my salvation. Now, that's how the devil can get a hold of any one of us. And he said, did that ever happen to you? And I said, no. I said, I can't explain this, brother. I know I'm saved. But sometimes I wonder if there's anything to any of this going on. So Satan will come at us at different ways and different times. But he hasn't forsaken us. And there's verses of Scripture over in Peter that talks about even if we become at times unfaithful to Him, He is still faithful to us. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot and He will not forsake His people. And so that's what we see in the in this, that even though they've been in bondage, He had extended mercy. Think about it, in the sight of the Persians. The Persians that were the greatest power in that day. He said, the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say for this? We have forsaken Thy commandments, which Thou hast commanded by Thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, and the filthiness of the people of the lands with their abominations that have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. I don't know how much more explicit that he could have gotten in his prayer. He was describing the moral condition. I mean, probably we could look at some areas of our country and what's going on there. I can't even begin to describe that. It would almost be like going back in time to this that he's speaking about. And, you know, I used to be a pretty open-minded guy whenever that I was growing up in the 70s. But I never saw anything back then like I see now. And I never thought that I would ever live to see this. But he's telling them that they are not to give their daughters unto their sons, and neither take their daughters unto your sons, neither seek their peace. Don't do it because of compromise. You know, some in history would marry off their daughters to a king's son just to keep peace between the kingdoms and to form an alliance. He said, don't even do that. You know why? Because that God was going to fight battles for them if they would just trust in him and just give it all over unto him. He said, seek not their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance unto your children forever. Now, in this day in which that we live, it would be easy just to say, pardon what I'm going to say, the Sodomites have taken over the land. What's the use? And you've heard me use that phrase, I'll just go live in a cave. But you know what? There's children coming along. And it's worth fighting for. And it's worth fighting for their sakes. And it's worth fighting for the sakes of those that are going to come along that need to hear the gospel. Now, some of them may not adhere to it. They may not repent. They may not come to God, but at least they've had the opportunity. And I believe today that all of you, I believe this entire church can affect the community. And I'm not just telling you that. I believe you can. And I believe you will. And I believe there'll be people saved. You know, I don't know how it would come about, but that's up to God. He's told us just to preach his word. And to just witness as he gives us opportunity. Now, after that, in the 13th verse, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great punishment, seeing that thou art our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. That kind of reminds me of a saying I always give to somebody that... They said, well, how are you doing? How are you getting along? I said, I'm blessed more than I'm deserved of. And that's what he's saying there. He said, we've been blessed more than our iniquities. He said, and you've given us such deliverance. And should we again break thy commandments and join an affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, that there should be no remnant escaping? O Lord, God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. He's recognizing the righteousness of God. And he, as he prays this, the people, he's trying to get the people, therefore, to recognize it also, that we're before a righteous God. I'm so glad I live in the days of grace. I'm so thankful today that God is still on the saving throne. I'm thankful today, my friend, that the blood of Christ covers not only our sins and salvations, but it takes care of all of it, past, present, and future. So as we go on, and as we see that he confesses all of this, he includes himself. He says, we, our, me, us. He doesn't separate himself from the people and say, you know, Lord, it's them. Why don't you just destroy them and start all over again? No, he includes himself. And that's the sign of a mediator, someone who's praying for someone that doesn't realize the trouble that they're in. So we're going to go on into the 10th chapter. Now, this is going to be harsh, what they have to do. I mean, it is difficult. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. And they began to feel the burden, and they began to feel the anguish, and they began to feel the guilt and everything. They began to weep very sore. And I believe there was a cry that went out from them. You know, God, we realize what we've done, but what do we do now? How do we remedy this? God, show us. God, direct us. Show us in your law. Show us in Ezra, our prophets. What do we do? And there was one that came forth. His name was Shechaniah. And he spoke for the rest of the people. Second verse. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, I guess maybe he was speaking for himself and for the people, because notice he said, we, and you know, it's like some Sunday mornings whenever that, I know some people think I'm pointing them out, but actually it's these three fingers that are pointing right back. I'm the one most responsible. But he says, we have trespassed against our God. We've not sinned against our neighbor. It's not our neighbor's fault. We can't use the excuse, I followed so-and-so's example and did what I did. We have transgressed against our God. And we have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And yet now, there is hope. He didn't just stop there, but he said, there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now, I always like what I like about the gospel, it gives hope. You read a scripture like the wages of sin is death, and a preacher could just end it there. But the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there was hope there. From Shechaniah. And he says, now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God. Now this is the extremity. To put away the wives and such that are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, or according to the word of the law. This is about the 10th time or so that the Word of God is mentioned. Now, I would imagine under any other circumstances, people would have probably backed up and said, now, wait just a second. Wait a minute. That's going pretty far. We know what it says in the law of Moses as concerning divorce, and that Moses allowed it. And so on and so forth, that it's not within his God's will. But this was something different. And there's going to be a weeding out. Now, I'm not making an excuse or trying to put anything into the Word of God, but many of these wives that they took and so on and so forth did embrace the God of Israel. They did, if you will, convert, and their children, and so on and so forth. And then there were some that didn't, that refused to. And so what will happen later on, we'll see how that matter was handled. At any rate, he says, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We will also be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. And then Ezra arose, made the chief priests and Levites of all of Israel to swear that they would do according to this word, and they did swear. In other words, they took an oath. And it's a very serious thing whenever that an oath is taken. Oaths are not to be broken. A swearing like this is not like the swearing we hear out on the streets, but this is a swearing, you know, my covenant with God. I don't know how exactly to describe it, but it is an oath that is taken that you are going to do according to its terms, so help you God. And so Ezra rose up from the house of God, and he went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did not eat bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra is still mourning over the situation. Now they made a proclamation, 7th verse, 10th chapter. They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity that they should gather themselves unto Jerusalem. In other words, all of you come. This is not going to be for a sacrifice. We are going to call everyone together to give you a remedy to our separation from God. And that whosoever would not, now listen to how extreme this was and serious it was, and whosoever would not come within 3 days, and boy, this was an appointment that everybody needed to keep and should keep, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders and all his substance, that his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. In other words, if you don't make it, you leave your stuff at the temple gate and get out of here. Pretty extreme, pretty serious. But at any rate, that was how serious this situation was. It was a fork in the road, so to speak. Are they going to serve God, or are they going to serve the idols of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan? Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. Sounded like they didn't waste too much time. They probably turned Netflix off and took off. Wouldn't you imagine? And it was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter. And boy, they were lucky they got a rain. And you know, they still stayed there in spite of the fact that they were sitting in the rain. They still stayed there. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and taken strange wives. Now, when it says strange wives here, it means more than just foreign or of a different race. These are wives that had been brought up to worship Baal. Okay, to worship Asherah and all the sacrificing and so on and so forth that goes with it. And they were raising their children like that too. Now that's usually what accompanied it. He said in the 11th verse, now therefore make a confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, do his pleasure, separate yourself from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. There was no, let's think about this, Ezra. Let's see if we can reach a compromise on this, Ezra. How about if we make them promise that they're not going to teach the ways of their gods, if we do this? And he said no. And they understood no. As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many and have transgressed in this thing. Now, what they're saying to Ezra is, not that, hey, let's just put this off alone, but he said, this is going to take some work. We agreed to it, But you know, we're going to have to work through this. How are we going to approach this? We agree with you that this thing has to be done, that they have to be put aside, and that we have to remain in the ways of God. But let's realize that this isn't going to happen in just a day. They weren't compromising, but they were just saying that it's going to take a day or two, or maybe even longer, but we're going to do it. Now let our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all of them that have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned away from us. Now only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. And Meshulam and Shabbathiah, the Levite, helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them, by their names, were separated. They sat down in the first day of the month. They were all assembled. They sat down in the first day of the month. And look what it says in the latter part of the 16th verse, to examine this matter. And what it was a separation. It was a divorce, but it was a separation. Had the wife embraced, and it's found in the law, had the wife embraced the God of Israel and the children? And if so, they are going to remain. If the wife refuses to, then she can go back to the country wherever that she came from. Now, this was very difficult because there was an emotional attachment here, an intimate attachment. But yet, they were more determined that they wanted to obey God and do what God had commanded them to do for the sake of carrying on the work of God in the temple. Otherwise, you know, what would their sacrifices mean? In fact, it got to be this way at one time. They would go into the house of God, they'd offer sacrifice, and then they go next door to the house of Baal or to the groves, and they'd sacrifice to this God. This was one of the things that the children of Israel, when they first came out of Egypt and they conned Aaron into making a golden calf. We'll have a golden calf here to worship, but we'll also worship God. No, he said, I am the Lord God. There are no other gods before me or beside me. Now, God's merciful. I'm thankful that he's merciful. But I also believe today that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us worshiping. And I say us, I mean me. He doesn't want me worshiping anything else. And if it means going, tells me to go home and tear up my Indiana Jones poster, I'll go do it. It'll hurt. But if it's a God, I'll do it. But so far, he hasn't told me to do that. but seriously, it comes down to that. You know, he's the God of our heart, on the throne of our heart. And I want to say this tonight. I'm thankful that I'm with people that feel the same way. I really am. And I can't explain it. I feel such a kinship and bond with the people of God. You know, the same blood of Christ is flowing through your spiritual veins, through mine. We're kindred. And I love y'all. I love this church. I love lost people. I love the people next door. Everything. Now, among the sons of the priests, in the 18th verse, now there's three groups here that they're going to name. And I'm not going to go through all the names of them. But actually, you can look these up and find reference to them. They're actually people that existed and had some sort of dealing within the scriptures. Now, they gave their hands, which would mean to me that they gave a vow, that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they would offer a ram of the flock for their trespasses. Now, that pertains unto the priest. The priest offered a sacrifice because if they had not offered something on their behalf unto God, being guilty, then when they would go to minister, God would not hear them. Because when they enter into, and sometime when we teach on the tabernacle and the temple, we'll go over, the priests were supposed to do certain things to cleanse themselves before they even went into the presence of God. But they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, being guilty. They offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. Now, this wasn't like okay, boys, we're gonna offer this ram for all of us. No, each one had to offer a ram for himself. And you know, that's one thing about salvation. It's individual, but yet it's for all. It's amazing. Amazing, the plan of salvation with God. Now, down the 23rd verse, also, this included the Levites. And I'm not going to name off everybody here, but the singers that were used in the services of God. And then in the 25th verse, these are just the children of Israel. And notice they don't say Judah versus Benjamin. They include all of Israel, because now all of Israel has come together. Those 10 northern tribes that were separated from them, and then Judah and Benjamin, now they were all included. Moreover, of Israel, and it names all of those names. And then down at the very bottom verse, kind of ends in a almost like to be continued. All these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Now, once again, this seems very tough. This seems very difficult. And Lord, help the preacher that takes this as an example that, hey, you don't like your wife, just divorce her. You know, that's not what this is saying. This is a one-time, one-instance situation. And if you read into the book of the law, they weren't supposed to do that anyway. They weren't supposed to take the wives of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and so on and so forth. But as they did, here was the solution. It was extreme. It was hard. But yet, it had to be done for that holy seed to come down through the children of Israel. And we'll look next week at Nehemiah. Thankful for your kind attention on this. And we'll kind of go over the questions just briefly on this. And there's no right or wrong answer I've put here. But if you've got the questions with you, what problem was Ezra informed of after that he arrived in Jerusalem? What did he encounter whenever that he got there? Right. It was the first thing that hit him just right off, and probably caught him off guard, but it caught him in such a way that, you know, it just broke his heart, and he expressed it as such. And that kind of takes us to the second one. What did Ezra do first when he heard of these things?
Tore his clothes.
Tore his hair. Yeah. He did that in front of everyone. And like I said, remind you of Mordecai. You know, Mordecai didn't care. He was out in the middle of the city square and just rent his clothes and cried and prayed. And this is very similar to what he did. Okay, what was the main problem of intermarrying that Ezra was concerned about? Was it A, cultural differences? Surely change that a little bit, because I put in there which fast food place to go to. Cultural food differences. B, that they could be led into idolatry. C, communication styles. Okay, B, he was worried that they would be led into idolatry. He remembered in the history that it happened to Solomon, happened to other kings, and that it was the reason why that we were there. Okay, why does Ezra include himself as a transgressor in his prayer? A, he felt responsible as a leader. B, he married a Moabite woman. C, he had forsaken the commandments of God. All right. A, that he felt responsible. That's why he said, we, our, us. Okay, remember Shechaniah, the one that came from the people. What was Shechaniah's plans for repentance among the people?
Divorce
the strange wives. And remember that everybody, no one protested it. Everybody realized, okay, this is what got us in trouble before. Let's see what we can do about it. Okay, did Ezra agree with the plan? Certainly did. He certainly did. That was the only option that they seemingly had. Yet they were merciful in it, that if somebody had converted, was worshiping the true God, they would remain. Okay. Was there any hope for Israel in spite of what they did?
Yes.
Somewhere, even in the harshness of the law, there's mercy. Even in the law of Moses, you'll find a merciful aspect to it, you know. And so, just like we said, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. He's always got a remedy. Okay, what was the penalty for failing to appear in Jerusalem after this proclamation? Yeah. Oh. Right. Yeah. They would just, I don't know why these funny things come to me. It was like, hit the road, Jack. You know, if you don't care enough about it, care enough about serving God, then there's the gate. And kind of harsh, but okay. How did the people, how did the people respond to Ezra's leadership? They all agreed, yeah. They agreed that what he said that they would do, what God gave them to tell them, that's what they would do. Okay. Very good.